This message, I probably have spent more time, more energy than I have in a long, 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 long time. It's almost like if you went to college, one of those semester-long research papers that you had to put together and turn in at the end of the semester. It's kind of felt like that because I think God has something important to say to us about sowing and reaping that goes even deeper than what we've seen so far. So, and I got to tell you, I just feel so inadequate because if the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us, we're not going to hear it. And so I want to pause and pray and ask God to do that for us. Lord, we know that if you don't speak to us, we'll be able to hear the words, the sound waves. But God, it won't go to our hearts, won't go to our souls, and it's just a big waste of time for us to be here. And I just believe, God, that you've been moving, that you've been working, that you've been working in our congregation for the last couple of months and some pretty powerful ways to draw us to yourself. The emphasis on praying and being with you. And God, I believe that you're drawing us to yourself to understand that what we do matters. Matters more than we can ever imagine. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide my words, that they would be your words, that we would hear what you need us to hear, and that it will make a difference. So, Holy Spirit, just come. We ask you to come. We ask this to be your time. In all humility, we ask that you would come. So here it is, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we started looking at the realities of sowing and reaping. We've been looking at the scripture for a number of weeks. And every time I think that we've exhausted what's there, God shows me more, and so I just keep coming back to it, feel like I'm digging deeper and deeper and deeper. So we want to pick up where we left off last week. We saw a couple of realities, and today we're going to finish with a couple more. Realities that will reveal to us the seriousness, the importance of sowing and reaping in this life, and why we should give it full attention. Read with me aloud Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Last week, we looked at the first two realities. The first one was that if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption here and hereafter. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption here and hereafter. Corruption or destruction. Flesh means primarily using our possessions and our money to fulfill our selfish desires. Corruption means those things that we reap don't satisfy. They often bring pain. They don't last, both here and hereafter. Reality number two is that if we sow to the Spirit, we reap life here and hereafter. The Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, means that primarily we are using possessions and money to fulfill God's desires instead of our desires. And reaping life means that we get back things that bring us life, things that satisfy, that bring us pleasure, that bring us satisfaction, that last both here and hereafter. We talked a lot about those, and if you weren't here or you want to get a recap, it's on the website. It's also on CDs out in the hallway. So now we come to number three, and that is that sowing is scaled from little to much. When we talk about sowing, it's the picture of the farmer who would be sowing his seed. And in Jesus' day, it would have been a farmer who would have fields, and there would be pathways that they would walk, and they would reach into their bag, and they would grab handfuls, and they would throw it to this side and to that side. And so the sowing is scattering. It's what we're doing. It's what we're planting. It's what our activities, our words, our relationships are doing. And so as we talk about sowing, the third reality is that it's scaled from little to much, that not all sowing, either to the flesh or to the spirit, is the same. So let's read aloud that scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So not all sowing is the same. Some sowing is bountifully, some sowing is sparingly. How many of you have ever baked a cake? Let me see your hands. You baked a cake, okay? When you're baking a cake, one of the things that it will tell you is to put in a certain amount of the different ingredients. So it may say, put a half a cup of oil. Well, how do you know what a half cup is? You get a measuring cup. So on the measuring cup, it's graded, eighth of a cup, quarter of a cup, third of a cup, half of a cup, two-thirds, three-quarters. I don't know how many more it goes, but cup, two cups, it's graded. So it's scaled, and if it says half a cup of oil, how much oil do you want to put in it? Half a cup. I learned this when my sister, when she was about 10 years old, tried to make pancakes. It said 2 tablespoons of oil, and she thought it said 2 cups of oil. Do you know what we had? An oil slick. It was just floating there. Because it matters. If you put a quarter cup of oil in there, you have a quarter cup of oil to work with. If you put a half a cup, you have a half a cup to work with. If you put a full cup, you have a full cup to work with. All servings of oil are not the same, are they? And so he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. All sowing is not the same. It's scaled. So the first bullet point there says, not all sowing to the flesh is the same. Sowing to the flesh, the last few weeks we've seen, is when we decide that we're going to do what we desire, what this human body wants, whether emotionally or physically, mentally, whatever we want. Instead of doing what God wants, we're going to do what we want. And that's sowing to the flesh, doing the things that we want to do. But it's not all the same. You can do that minutely, you can do that medium, or you can do that much. All sowing to the flesh is not the same. So what I do in disobeying God sometimes is minute, and for other people it can be much. Not all sin is the same when we're talking about sowing to the flesh. Now, all sin separates us from God. And in that sense, we probably all heard that, it doesn't matter whether you sin a lot or a little. It's all sin. And that's true in that it separates from God, but it's not true when we're thinking about sowing and reaping. John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he's having this conversation about, are you a king? And trying to decide whether he's going to crucify him or not, because the Jewish leaders want Jesus crucified. And Jesus answered Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. In other words, Pilate, you are going to sin some because you don't know exactly what you're doing. But Judas is guilty of a lot of sin. Because some sowing to the flesh is a little, some sowing to the flesh is a lot. Now, this is a dangerous point for us because oftentimes we think we look good, and as a result, we're sowing to the Spirit. But the truth is, anytime we are doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, it's sowing to the flesh. Some examples of that would be So sowing a lot would be Hitler, right? Or Saddam Hussein, or serial rapists, or child abusers. That's sowing sin a lot. Would you agree with that? That's not the same as a child lying to his parents. Would you agree? Because some sin is less than other sin when we're sowing the sin. Two teenagers asked their father if they could go to the theater to watch a movie that their friends had seen. After reading some reviews about the movie on the internet, he denied the request. And Dad, why not? It's rated PG-13 and we're both older than 13. Dad replied, because that movie contains nudity and it portrays immorality, which is something that God hates. But Dad, those are just very small parts of the movie. That's what our friends who've seen have told us. The movie is 2 hours long, and those scenes are just a few minutes of the total film. It's based on a true story, and good triumphs over evil, and there are other redeeming themes like courage and self-sacrifice. Even the Christian movie review websites say that. My answer is no, and that is my final answer. You're welcome to stay home tonight, invite some of your friends over, watch one of the good videos we have in our home collection, but you will not go and watch that film. The two teenagers walked dejectedly into the family room and slumped down on the couch. As they sulked, they were surprised to hear the sounds of their father preparing something in the kitchen. They soon recognized that the wonderful aroma of the brownies baking in the oven, and one of the teenagers said to the other, "Dad must be feeling guilty." And now he's going to try to make it up to us with some brownies. Maybe we can soften him up with lots of praise when he brings them out and he'll let us go to that movie after all. The teens were not disappointed. Soon their father appeared with a plate of warm brownies, which he offered to the kids. They each took one, and then their father said, "Before you eat, I want to tell you something. I love you both very much." Teenagers smiled at each other with knowing glances, thinking they were going to get to go to the movie. Dad was softening. "That is why I've made these brownies with the very best ingredients. I made them from scratch. Most of the ingredients are even organic. The best organic flour, the best free-range eggs, the best organic sugar, premium vanilla, and chocolate." The brownies looked mouthwatering, and the teens began to become a little impatient with their dad's long speech. Anybody ever been there? "But I want to be perfectly honest with you. There's one ingredient I added that is not usually found in brownies. I got that ingredient from our own backyard. But you needn't worry, because I only added the tiniest bit of that ingredient to your brownies. The amount of the portion is practically insignificant, so go ahead, take a bite, and let me know what you think." "Dad, would you mind telling us what that mystery ingredient is before we eat?" "Why? The portion I added was very small, just a teaspoonful. You won't even taste it." "Come on, Dad, just tell us what the ingredient is." "Don't worry. It's organic, just like the other ingredients." "Dad!" "Well, okay, if you insist. The secret ingredient is organic dog poop." Both teens instantly dropped their brownies back on the plate and began inspecting their fingers with horror. "Dad, why did you do that? You've tortured us by making us smell those brownies cooking for the last half hour, and now you tell us that you added dog poop? We can't eat these brownies." "Why not? The amount of dog poop is very small compared to the rest of the ingredients. It won't hurt you. It's been cooked right along with the other ingredients. You won't even taste it. It has the same consistency as the brownies. It has the same color as the brownies. Go ahead and eat." "No, Dad, never. And that is the same reason I won't allow you to watch that movie. You won't tolerate a little dog poop in your brownies, so why should you tolerate a little immorality in your movies? We pray that God will not lead us in temptation, so How can we in good conscience entertain ourselves with something that will imprint a sinful image in our minds that will lead us into temptation long after we see it? You see, there are different levels. There are different levels, different amounts of sowing to the flesh, but it's all sin. And it all leads away from God. Next bullet point, not all sowing to the Spirit is the same. Some is minute, some is medium, and some is much. Sowing to the Spirit is doing what God wants us to do, whether little or small. Sowing to the Spirit is throwing those seeds in the direction that God wants us to throw them. Now, understand, we do not earn our forgiveness by what we do. We don't. That's not what he's talking about. But we experience life according to what we do. It's one thing to have a relationship with God. It's another thing to be living in step with the Holy Spirit. And it has different consequences. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne at the end of time, and books were opened. Another book was opened, not the book of the record of salvation, not the book of life, who is accepting Christ and who hasn't accepted Christ, but rather the book that records the reward. That was opened. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So the book of life, he opens, these people know me, they come to heaven. And then he opens another book for all of these people, and they're rewarded according to what they have done. Sowing is not, all sowing to the Spirit is not the same. Those who are striving to know God intimately, to hear his whispers, to follow him completely, they're sowing to the Spirit constantly. Those who are just kind of floating along, they have a relationship with God and they do some good things here and there, they're just sowing minutely to the Spirit. Those who use their time, possessions, and money to please God by serving others are sowing to the Spirit. When I was growing up, my parents should have been arrested for child abuse because they made us work in their garden. I think I've told you some of this. They made us work in the garden. When I was 8 years old, we moved from living in town in Springfield to 6.5 acres out in the country. One of the first things that my parents did was to plow up about 0.5 acre and then create a garden that kids had to work. And so we worked that garden. And as we got a little bit older, they decided to make it bigger. And so instead of 0.5 acre, it was more than 0.5 acre. And then they moved it down. And then they plowed up some more property over on the other side of the fence. So now we have a whole acre that we have to work. And in the spring, we had to till it up. We had to make rows. We had to plant corn and beans and tomatoes and peppers and okra, and I didn't like okra, and I didn't like peppers, but I had to plant them, and I had to cultivate them, and I had to pull weeds, and I had to get rid of rocks, and I had to do all of these things. And when we had an acre, you know how much produce we got? An acre's worth. But then, after I went off to college, the garden began to shrink. Instead of an acre, now they went back to 0.5 acre. And as my younger siblings began to leave, the garden got even smaller. Until all they had was just a little plot with some tomatoes and zucchini and peppers. And then as it progressed, I would go home and my mom had, and I said, "What happened to your garden?" She said, "Well, there it is." And it was a pot with one tomato plant in it. And I thought, why couldn't you have that when I was growing up? There are different amounts of sowing. We started out with 0.5 acre. There was 0.5 acre of sowing. There was 1 acre of sowing. Then it began to shrink. There was 0.25 acre. There was just a little plot. And then there was a flower pot. Not all sowing to the Spirit is the same. And we'll see the importance of that in just a moment. Now, in If you're using C.S. Lewis's devotional book this week, I think it was Thursday or Friday, he had a very convicting devotional for me. And what he highlighted was that oftentimes we think we're doing a lot, when in reality, if we could see it through God's eyes, we're hardly doing anything. And I think it's in the situation with most American Christians is that we think we may be sowing a lot when we're hardly sowing anything. Sparingly and bountifully. Now, understand, this is not all just, so it's primarily how we use our money, how we use our possessions, but also how we use our time, our talents, our gifts, our all of those things. It's not primarily how much we give, how much we do. It's primarily where our heart is. It's possible for someone to open their home, serve spam, provide an uncomfortable bed and threadbare sheets with little heat, and be sowing bountifully because they have next to nothing. But it's also possible for another to open their mansion, serve exotic meals, provide a king-size pillow-top bed of highest quality and silk sheets with perfect temperature in the house, and be sowing sparingly because they have a lot. So not all sowing is the same. Number four, the fourth reality. So we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Number two is we sow to the spirit, we reap life. Number three is sowing is scaled from little to much. Now we come to the most important part, number four, and that is reaping is proportional to sowing here and hereafter. Reaping is proportional to sowing. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So if we go back to the measuring cup and you have an eighth of a cup of oil in there, If you have an eighth of a cup of oil, how much oil do you have available to you? An eighth of a cup. And if you want to make four cakes and all of them require an eighth of a cup of oil, how many cakes can you make? One. Got it? So what we have ability to reap is one cake. Because reaping is proportional to our sowing. When my mom had a half an acre of garden, we reaped half an acre of produce. And she was able to can, let's say she was able to can 25 jars of tomatoes. When we had an acre, we would reap an acre's worth of produce. And she would have perhaps the opportunity to can 50 cans of tomatoes. Because reaping is proportional to sowing. We often think of ourselves as sowing a lot when we have fooled ourselves. So here's some of the application. The first bullet point, reaping corruption here is not the same for all. So if we sow to the flesh doing what we want to do, we reap correction or we reap destruction. If we sow a little bit to the flesh, we will reap a little bit here. In general terms, no matter the appearances, people who live for themselves, do not experience what God wants for them. They can look happy on the outside, but the scripture says corruption or death. We reap death. And death is that dissatisfaction, that heartache. And so entertainment people who sow much to the flesh, and they use drugs and alcohol and immorality and all of those things, and they get to the end of their life and they're experiencing a whole lot of death to the point where some of them will even commit suicide. Dictators who murder and rape and pillage many times reap in this life the same kind of thing, because when they're overthrown, no quarter is given. So in this life, we reap in proportion to what we sow. Next bullet point, reaping corruption hereafter, after we die, in this life, is not the same for all. What people experience in hell is not the same for all. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 to 48 says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating." So he's saying that person who knows what God wants him to do, but doesn't do it, he will receive a severe beating. He will receive extreme punishment. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So if people get to eternity and they know they should have come to Christ, but they didn't have a whole lot of knowledge, when they get to hell, they won't experience the depth of pain that the other person did. Jesus said in Matthew 11, talking about certain cities, he's saying, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than you." In other words, it will be worse in hell for those people because they didn't know what you know. And he goes on, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Nah, you will be brought down to Hades, hell. For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Sodom," remember Sodom and Gomorrah, all that immorality, "it would have remained in the state. They would have repented. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Why? Because you know, and they didn't have near as much knowledge. Not everybody experiences the same kind of punishment and pain in hell. What we reap hereafter is proportional to what we sow. I've heard people say, "You know, I think there's a special place in hell for child abusers or for rapists or for mass murderers." And that's not far from the truth. I used to think, you know, not really, but according to what Jesus has said in Luke and Matthew, that's exactly right. Not all people experience the same pain in hell. Next bullet point, reaping life here. So now we're moving to the other side. Sowing to the Spirit. Those who sow to the Spirit reap life. Reaping life here is not the same for everyone. Now, I'm not going to talk about this a whole lot, except just to mention, you know, we've talked about it a little bit in previous weeks, is that those who are living for God, full out for God, have deeper contentment, peace, joy, fruit of the Spirit than those who just kind of have a relationship with God, but they're not doing much else. There's a joy. We look at people. You know, I don't know if you saw any of the television coverage of Billy Graham after he passed away. And all that he did, all that he sacrificed, and the peace that he had in the midst of all of the attacks and everything they experienced. And if you remember Mother Teresa or some of these other great Christians, and we look at them and go, "Man, I wish I could have that kind of peace, that kind of joy in the midst of that kind of hard living." And the reason they do is because they're sowing to the Spirit in massive amounts. And so living here, not everyone reaps life here the same. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." In other words, he's saying, the more you sow to the Spirit in obedience to me, and if it costs you everything, understand, in the church, you have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and people there in a depth of relationship with them that you can't have with people who are not Christians. Now, where I want to spend most of the rest of our time, which is 3 hours, is here. This bullet point, reaping life hereafter is not the same for all. Reaping life in eternity, for those who sow to the Spirit, for those who are living for God, for those who have relationship with God, heaven is not going to be the same for everyone. Spoken or unspoken, there's this common belief or reward and or idea, and I hear it as I'm talking to people, that heaven is going to be the same for everyone. And then people say, that's not fair. That just doesn't seem fair. How can a person who lives their life anti-God all of their life and on their deathbed, they come to know Jesus as their Savior, how can they have the same reward as someone who gave them their life to Christ when they were young and they sacrificed and they lived and they sowed their lives to the Spirit all of their lives and then they die? How in the world can that be the same? And it's not. Both get to go to heaven, but the reward is not the same. Because this God of justice and fairness has identified that there's different reward for different levels of sowing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether evil or good or evil." And I think sometimes people read that and think, well, evil and good, you know, everybody gets heaven or hell. Everybody gets heaven or hell. And we lump it all the same. But the truth is, rewards and punishments are not all the same. To get the rewards of heaven, you have to have a relationship with Christ. So it doesn't matter if someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior is doing a lot of good things, they still don't go to heaven. So this is based on people who know Jesus as their Savior. So little, or so minute, so much. So minutely, medium, or much. Different levels. I lost an hour of sleep, okay? Give me a break. This is probably not the week to do this, huh? All right. So let me read you some quick scriptures, then we're going to land on one. Psalm 62:12. So Old Testament. "And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to each to a man according to his work." Not all the same, according to his work. Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." So it's about the heart. It's not about all, you know, the amount. It's about the heart. "To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And then we move to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:17. "And if you call on Father as on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." According to each one's deeds. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "Jesus, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." And if there's a great reward, that means there's got to be a lesser reward. So he's saying there are, according to how we sow to the Spirit, we will reap accordingly. Now, just a note, and that is that Christians can sow to the Spirit or to the flesh. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you're sowing to the Spirit. Got it? Just because you're a Christian does not mean everything that you do is Christian. Which means if you're sowing to the flesh, if you're choosing your desires over God's desires, then you are going to reap in this life some of the what you've sown. And in the next life, less reward. So here's the scripture that really got me and where I spent a lot of time studying this week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So everything builds on Jesus. We don't earn our salvation. Our salvation comes because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So that salvation comes from faith alone, not by works. He's the foundation, so it has to start there. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw," here he's listing different things. So gold and silver are what? Precious metals. Can they be destroyed? No. And then he says precious stones, not gems, but he's talking about like granite and marble, things that are not destroyed. Or wood, hay, and straw. Wood is trees, right? This is not a hard question. Wood, being interpreted from the New Testament, means wood. Hay, dried grass, which they would use to fill in the chinks or the holes in the side of the building, in the side of the house. Or straw or stubble, which would be stalks of some kind. It could be corn where the ears have been cut off. It could be wheat where the heads of grain have been taken off, and they would put it on their roof, thatched roof. And so he says, these are the possible ways that we sow to the Spirit. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. Manifest simply means come to light, be seen, be known. For the day will disclose it, the day of judgment, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So fire is not talking about the fire of hell. It's talking about the fire of purification, the fire of determining what is real and what isn't. If anyone's work is, verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So here's the deal. If we're sowing to the Spirit, we are building on the foundation of Christ with gold and silver, marble and granite. But if we are not sowing to the Spirit, if we're doing what we want to do as Christians, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, we're doing what we want to do, the work that we're doing is like wood and hay and straw. One of the commentators gave this picture. The image is taken from what would have met the eye of the traveler in Ephesus where Paul now was, or in Corinth where his letter was to be set. The stately palaces of marble and of granite with roof and column glittering with gold and silver decorations. And close by these, the wretched hovels of the poor and the outcast, the walls made of laths of wood with cracks stuffed with straw and a thatched roof above. Then arose before the apostles' vision the thought of a city being visited by a mighty fire, which actually did happen in one of these cities. I don't remember which one. The vulnerable structures of perishable wood and straw would be utterly consumed, while as was actually the case in Corinth, the mighty palaces and the temples would stand after the fire had exhausted itself. So here's the picture. On the day of judgment, God will, in a symbolic way, send his fire, and those things that we've done that have sown to the Spirit that lasted will be like gold and silver and granite and marble, and they will stand, and we will be rewarded accordingly. If the things that we've done are not sown to the Spirit, but they're done, the things that we want to do or we'd like to do or how we are showing ourselves to look spiritual, the fire will come and it will burn to the ground. And he says, we'll get into heaven, but as one just barely making it through the fire. Not all people receive the same reward in heaven. It's according to what we have sown. So verse 14 is a sobering verse. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If the work that that person has done does not survive, he doesn't receive a reward, but rather it's burned up. He'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Reaping life hereafter is not the same. So we can't just say, well, I accepted Christ as Savior. You know, I became a Christian. I watched the Billy Graham crusade when I was 15. I accepted Christ as Savior, and then I lived the rest of my life as if it doesn't matter. If there was a humongous pile of rocks out front, walked out today, and there was a shovel for everyone here, and you were told that in the next hour, I want you to take that shovel and as many shovelfuls of rocks as you can, we want you to put into the back of a truck. And for every shovelful that you make, you will receive deeper happiness, better relationships, and $1,000 per shovelful. Sound good? Luke's going, oh yeah, what I could buy with that. Now, if that was true, you would focus all of your energy on shoveling as many rocks as you could, right? Because all you have to do is for an hour. And in that hour, you could sweat and you could hurt yourself and you could, but after that hour is done, you will have a long time to recover with all of that money in your pocket. And so, any, you know, you can go to Phil and pay his enormous prices on getting your back in order. And you can go to the doctor. Because you got all that money, you can recover. All you have to do is just do this for an hour. Work as hard as you can doing this for an hour. Now, I want you to look at me. We are in that hour. This life will be over quickly. And we have to determine, are we going to sow to the flesh, doing what we want to do? Or are we going to sow to the Spirit, doing what God wants us to do? Because once we get to the end of this life, where Jesus comes, there's no other opportunity. You get what you get. And I don't know how it's all going to work in heaven, because there's not supposed to be any more sadness, any tears, any sorrow, any of those kinds of things. But all I know is, as I study the Scripture, I see that what we do in this life matters. As followers of Jesus Christ, and over and over and over, we have a choice. Every day we have a choice, many choices, where we have to say, I know God wants me to do this, but I really want to do that. And it's just not working hard for God. It's doing what he wants us to do. That's why it's so important for us to have that intimate relationship with God, so that we can hear what he wants us to do. Because sometimes, as in the case of Elijah, God told him to take a nap. And on the surface, we think, well, taking a nap, that would be sowing to the flesh, right? No. In his case, it was because he was so tired he couldn't see straight. And taking a nap was the most spiritual thing he could do. And so it's a dynamic. It changes. In accordance with our relationship, we have to stay close with God. That's why our emphasis on doing the journal and our quiet time and prayer this year, so that we can know God, we can know the mind of God, and we can understand when that choice comes. Am I going to choose to do what I want to do, or am I going to choose what God wants me to do? Because every time I make that choice, I'm sending up some kind of reward in heaven. Reward that will last, or no reward, or reward that will burn up. What we do matters. Would you bow your heads? The first question is the foundational question, and that is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ right now? None of the rest of this really matters unless you have a relationship with Christ. If you've pulled away from him, if you've walked away from him, or if you've never had a relationship with him, then today I invite you to come back, start that personal relationship with him that is based on all that he did on the cross and emerging from the grave, saying yes to God. Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I accept this relationship with you. From this day forward, I will walk hand in hand with you. That's the first question. The second question is, what and how much are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Because even as a Christian, you can be sowing to the flesh and be a lukewarm Christian that is just barely hanging on to any kind of relationship. And as a result, in this life, you will not experience the peace, joy, contentment, and all that he wants to do for you. And when you get to heaven, there will be no reward. But if you're sowing to the Spirit with all of your heart, then in this life, no matter what the circumstances are, you will experience love, joy, peace, and contentment, all that God wants to provide for you here, and you will be sending up reward that will last when you get to heaven. It's not a one-time choice. You can't say yes right now, and it's good. It's every moment. God, what do you want me to do? Walking in step with him so that it's not burdensome. All you have to do is just to look to him and say, God, what do you want me to do here? And he wants to tell you more than you want to hear. Those are the two questions that we have to answer. So with your head bowed, with a moment for Christ, do you know Christ as your Savior? If yes, just say, thank you, Lord, for this relationship that you have provided. The second question, how and what are you sowing? Are you striving with all of your heart to listen to God and to obey him moment by moment? Or are you just kind of floating along? And then what is it that you want to do? If your desire is to sow to the Spirit and have that reward in heaven, we just say to him, to express that to God, God, that's what I want. So show me where I need to change. Give me the courage to do the things I need to be an intimate relationship with you where I can hear your voice. And then listen and do what he tells you to do. Simple or big. Lord, you've heard the prayers as we sit here at the end of this message. God, I pray that you would honor each one of them. As we've heard your truth, Lord, I pray that it would go deep into our souls and that we would live it out. And that, God, you would help us to not only do it ourselves, but help one another as we go forward to live the kind of life you want us to live so that we can have that reward in heaven. So we lay ourselves into your hands for your purposes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like